Scriptures to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And stand with me as we read verses 32 through 40. Hebrews 11, 32 through 40. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, Jephthah also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. May God bless His word to our heart. You may be seated. Boy, you read through that and it looks like a ghost army in some respects. Who'd want to sign up for that? Of course, that's one of the temptations of our age, that unless it's glitzy and put well together, that it must not be worth considering. It's one of the dangers also of our age of forgetting the past, because what counts is my feeling at the moment and what I want to do at the moment. But against this, the apostle here tells these struggling believers that the past matters, that what God has done in the past matters, and that we are to remember His judgments of old, what He has done for His people in the past. Because faith, according to this text, is able to do two things. It's able to do the impossible. And second, it's able to suffer at the deepest levels. It's able to do the impossible, and it's able to suffer very, very deeply. And he mentions six men of faith. In verse 32, their stories are well known. He doesn't rehearse them. He's not trying to give a survey of the Old Testament. He's simply trying to remind these believers. Remember, they were struggling. They were facing another round of persecution. They had callings just like you do. They had to earn a living just like you do. They lived in some uncertain times like perhaps we do as well. And yet, they needed to hear what? Here's the easy solution. Here's the magic pill. God's got some emotional place you can go, and so you can just avoid having to deal with anything. No. He reminds them that God's been writing one story from the very beginning. He has been writing the story of those who believe God's promises and who move forward in obedience. And so he mentions some well-known men like Gideon, who came from a rather obscure family, and yet God called him what? To deliver Israel from the Midianites and what turned out to be even a more formidable foe, his own people, who were committed to Baal worship. And yet, how was Gideon able to do this? His own people almost torched him. He was able to do it because God gave him a command, go deliver from the Midianites and then go and cut down Baal's groves, and he did. Of course, Barak, we know, who's mentioned there a second, who actually came before in terms of time, but he's not interested in chronology so much here as he is just heaping together. Look at all these things faith has done. Here's Barak in a time with Sisera and his army. The Canaanites were totally in control of God's people, and it was absolutely hopeless to think about deliverance, and God raised up this hitherto unknown man, Barak, and through the prophetess Deborah, encouraged him, go gather an army, go to Mount Tabor, go defeat Sisera and his host. And so Barak believed God's promise, and he went and did it. He mentioned Samson. Samson, of course, strength is as epic almost as his womanizing at one level, although perhaps that's been overplayed. But Samson, promise by faith. Well, of course, Samson, what he himself recognized, that he was dependent upon God for his strength, that Samson did not cut his hair. He was under a vow from the time he was born, and through faith, he did valiantly and did marvelously. Jephthah, okay, again, another difficult period in the Judges, and it's interesting that he does give a lot of names here from this period that was very dark. You remember what the theme of the book of Judges is? In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. So that even the best men, like Samson, like Gideon, like were very mixed. And there was a lot of sin even in them, like Jephthah, who God gave him the victory by faith, and yet he made his rash vow and either offered up his daughter as a sacrifice or committed her to perpetual virginity. I tend to think it was the former, which is very consistent with Judges. And even the best men did some very wicked things because they were waiting more fully for God's grace to appear. And of course, David, his history is well known. I mean, what can you... I think probably here Goliath is in view. Most have, over the history of the church, have taken that is what's being emphasized here. Because faith, okay, if you're surrounded with great armies, it's one thing to go meet opposing armies, but when you have a leather sling and you go meet a giant and you're only 16 or 17, that's something really different. By faith. You might say, David did that by faith. Wasn't David cocky? No, remember what David says? David comes into the lines bringing the gift from his father to his brothers and their captains. And he said, hey, who's this Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Then he goes and tells Saul. And then when he meets Goliath, he says, God's going to deliver you into my hand today. Don't laugh at my weaponry. Okay, God's going to destroy you because you, who are you to defy him, his people, his covenant, his word? Samuel, again here mentioned, one of the first, Samuel, transitional figure between the time of the judges and the time of the kings, one of the first prophets. Samuel here, what? He was in a very evil time. Remember his mentor, Eli. God killed Eli. The two sons of Eli, God really killed them in wrath because of their wickedness, and yet by faith, Samuel was moved Israel into this period of monarchy, confronted Saul, announced God's judgment against him, and then all the rest of the prophets that he just kind of lumps in here. What? These men had to speak God's word. They had to condemn kings. Sometimes they died at the hand of kings. How did they do all this? They did it by faith. You know, in each one of these instances here, there was a lot of weakness that had to be overcome. Gideon, you look a little bit more deeply there and, you know, laying out his fleece. Why did Gideon do this? I mean, we look at these guys. They must have marched through with these giant, you know, swords and, you know, and had on this armor. We think in terms of Lord of the Rings here, and nobody could stop them and all this. And, you know, here's Gideon, you know, getting some sheepskin and saying, you know, God, if you're really sending me to do this, let it be dry one night and then the ground wet, and then let it be wet one night and the ground dry. And this is not, you wouldn't have expected deliverance from Gideon. Gideon said, I came from an obscure family. There's nothing in me. Barak wouldn't go unless a woman went with him. No offense to women. Okay, but the point here, I think, is that Barak, I've got to have God's word. It's not coming from any other quarter. It's coming from you. You got to go with me or I can't go. Of course, even the mention of Samson, then and now. Samson makes it in this list. You mean the Samson of Delilah fame, Samson, makes it in this list. I mean, this doesn't look like God's normal, what we would think God's normal kind of deliverer. I mean, this guy's really weak and he's, you know, he's inconsistent, and but yet that's who God used. God uses weak human instruments. David is wonderful. You know, I guarantee you the first thing that most Christians even today think about when they think of David is not he was a man after God's own heart. Many will think, oh, but David committed adultery and murder. So even that hero of our faith is very weak. Now, I don't know how much that's intended here, but it is interesting that each of these men, Samuel, You remember what happened? Now Samuel watched Eli's sons do evil when he was little. And yet, do you remember one of the reasons Israel wanted a king is because Samuel's sons were growing up to take his place. And the people said in 1 Samuel 8, Samuel, your sons don't walk in your ways. They take bribes. They pervert justice. So Samuel may not have been, you know, a great father. It's not always the case, but it very likely could be here. David's domestic fiascos are extremely well known. So, you know, we might be thinking, and those believers may have been thinking a little bit, well, yeah, I mean, those guys were like giants, okay? David was at least as tall as Goliath. I mean, he never had any trouble, and he knew how to use that sling like, well, we use a bazooka. So, you know, of course. But again here, faith doesn't do... Now listen to me. You got to pay attention to this. Notice it says here in verse 33, who by faith, who through faith, it wasn't personal strength, it wasn't personal, you know, wherewithal they mustered this up within them. It was by believing God's promise. God said, go do this. Okay, it's going to be tough. I don't see how this is going to happen. Barak saying, Gideon's so timid. Lord, can you like verify your word for me a couple of times? Because this is going to be really scary. And my family's going to hate me when I, you know, my extended tribe at least is going to hate me when I go cut down Baal's groves. And so I really got to have some confirmation here. But it's by faith. So that it's not like, you know, in our day and age, give me a superhero. That's what we're thinking. Men have lost faith, so they look for Superman. This is the old, old story of what happens in unbelief and in a culture of unbelief. And that's why, you know, the Holy Spirit brings up here to us, these men were great through faith. They believed the promise of God, and they moved forward in the light of those promises, and look at the great things that God enabled them, that faith enabled them to do. They subdued kingdoms like David, like Barak. They worked righteousness or established justice. They obtained promises. This could refer back to Abraham just as well as any of these here. But Samson got that promise. He stood there. And now, what a way to get it. Lord, you promised when I was little that you were going to deliver your people from the Philistines. I didn't know it was going to take my own life to do it. But Lord, if so, so be it. Let me die with the Philistines and give me my strength back. Isn't it funny there? He had to pray to get the strength back. His hair was grown, the outward sign, but he prayed to get his strength back as a token perhaps of his repentance. And then he pushed those walls over. It's through faith that he did that, believing God's promises in each one of these. Turned back to armies, David. Samuel also did a little bit of fighting. Gideon, of course, with 300. Okay, God kept telling Gideon what? Gideon, make it smaller. Make it smaller. Lord, we need more men. Make it smaller. Make it smaller. Too many. Too many. Tell those who are scared to go home. Well, that's about everybody. Okay? Too many. Too many. Too many. Because unlike we think, I don't work. Again, it's hard for us to get in our mind today because, you know, we're in the Walmart mentality today. You know, Walmart comes in. I remember when they built the one near my house. That was a field. And it has some trees there, believe it or not, even in Swanee, it has some trees in it. And they came in and clear-cut it, and then they start building. You know, they do the asphalt, and they sink the things for the gas tanks, and they build this thing. They want to make it look like it's been there for 1,000 years. You know, it's like day one, we got everything you ever wanted. God has to do that in the church. Hey, everybody's going to participate. We're going to have practice. You know, this is the way a lot of the church does today. We're going to have practice for worship. You know, staff, church, all this. We're going to make it slick because God works from a position of strength. That's not normally in the history of the church how God works. Now, don't think we want to offer to God junk. Okay, that's not the alternative to the mindset today. But the point here is all of these examples, it was not their personal integrity and their personal ability. It was by faith in God's promise. And then in that faith, armed with God's word, they move forward in obedience to God. That's what faith is here. Don't forget that about chapter 11. When you read it, listen very carefully. I don't want anybody to ever miss this about Hebrews 11. By faith does not mean they felt religiously motivated for the moment. By faith, they had elevated religious feeling. By faith meant God gave them a word, God gave them a promise, God gave them a command, and they went forward and acted on what God said without always knowing. I mean, did David know that he was, I mean, he was confident, but he still had to go out there and meet the giant. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are mentioned in this indirectly, Hananiah, Azariah, you know, the three Hebrew children, did they know that God was, hey, whether God saves us in the fire or not, we're going to obey Him, not you, and in they go. So it's not like, well, let me calculate the results here. By faith means they obeyed God. And men, you know, in our families, we obey God. I don't, if I try to start disciplining my children more faithfully or start having family worship, or I'm going to personally get up and start praying, I'm going to be really, really tired. Yeah, I'm going to obey God. I don't know what the results are going to be. I'm going to obey God. And in that sense, faith works mighty deeds even through very weak instruments. Now, in verses 35 through 38, there's another layer here before he reaches his conclusion of suffering. Faith enables deepest sufferings. Verse 35 is a good. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Of course, one thinks of some of the early martyrs right before this in the apostolic days. The widow of Zarephath with Elijah, and the Shunammite woman with Elijah is probably the direct reference to women receiving their dead again in the times of the prophets. By faith. But not accepting deliverance. You know, one of the things that faith does is it feeds resurrection hope. That this life is not all there is. That's perhaps one of the reasons why God doesn't bring a lot of outward physical suffering upon the church, at least in this land. I mean, there's all kind of dynamics. He's blessing us and He's giving us opportunity. But there's another sense in which we, you know, how much does resurrection hope really, okay, I can forego this because resurrection is coming. And when you come to being tortured for Christ, you think of a little bit later than this, Blandina, the little French girl who was, you know, had her flesh pulled off with hot pincers and was, her body just suffered enormous indignities, and she just kept confessing, okay, I'm not going to deny my Lord. Polycarp, we mentioned him last week and talked about him a little bit. 86 years I've served my Lord and He has never done me wrong. I'm not going to deny Him now. And they throw Him to the lions and again and again. But see, notice there, in it's the resurrection. New life. That this life is not all that there is. That this life was worth giving up to receive a better resurrection. It's hard to believe that being American. Because in America, and according to many preachers today, what you get here is your best life now. But again, here has often been said, if this is your best life now, it's probably because you're going to hell later. So we got to get this out of our... The suffering, that the bodily suffering, is the way we endure that by faith is because it feeds that resurrection hope that I may suffer. Remember Job? Job had this same confession. Though worms may destroy this flesh, eat this flesh, yet in my flesh I will see God. Job believed this. Paul said to the gathered Sanhedrin there in Acts 23, he said, this is the promise that God made to our fathers, that death will not prevail, that God will raise us to new life. This is the heart of the gospel, not, you know, well, Jesus' resurrection is a spiritual symbol. Okay, anybody who says that, leave, walk away, don't listen to them by anything else they say. Anyone who denies the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, don't listen to them about anything else, because that physical, bodily resurrection is the heart of the gospel. Without it, there is no gospel. You can have the highest view of the cross that you want to, but if you do not believe in a physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, a physical, bodily ascension, you are out of step with all of biblical religion. This was the hope that enables suffering. Now think about that. You know, if you're going to suffer for Christ, I mean, he adds that, notice there are others, verse 36, had trial of mockings and scourgings. You know, most of us learn when we're really young, you know, unfortunately, that, well, I don't want to be thought odd. You know, I don't want to have negative attention put on me. And some children don't ever talk because, oh, I don't want, you know, I don't want anybody to recognize me. I don't. I don't want anybody to possibly disturb my sense of, oh, I'm so fragile. Okay. We get fearful as we grow up. But faith even releases us from fear. To be mocked for your faith, to be thought odd, to be put to shame because of your love for Jesus. Now, some of us are just mean enough where we don't care, okay? But for many more sensitive souls, I don't want to be shamed. But see, faith, whether it's torture, bodily torture, or whether it's emotional torture. Maybe, you know, you live in a mixed marriage and a mixed religious marriage and you're thinking, I don't want to go too much toward Christ because, you know, either my spouse will make fun of me or it'll bring some pressure on me. Faith releases from that fear. There's probably some reference as you go down through here, verse 36, trial of mockings and scourgings, chains and imprisonments. Most commentators believe, and I think rightly so, that this is maybe moving up to the Maccabean period and maybe even referring to old Eleazar, whose story is recorded in 2 Maccabees chapter 7, who, when told that your life would be saved if you would eat swine's flesh, said that he would not disobey God's law to save his body in this life, and that God would raise him from the dead. So again here, what a blessing when patriotism and faith are joined together in the same holy cause, and they really are one, and not just that we imagine they are. And notice the others there as he concludes there in 37 and 38, they were stoned. Stephen, recent memory, sawn in two. Tradition says that Manasseh, in a rage, had Isaiah the prophet sawn in half. Were tempted, were slain with the sword, the prophets. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. We've heard of the stories in our own age. I remember reading in that book that some of us studied a while back on the martyrs of how that there were North Korean area believers and they lived in the woods and had to move out, but there was a little community there. And then when the North Koreans found them out, they put them down in the roadbed and paved right over them. And this has been within the last 40 or 50 years, just paved with asphalt right over them. And the last thing that was heard was their singing hymns of praise to God. I mean, faith enables suffering. And of course, closer to home, I know some of us would say, well, you know what, give me a king, give me a giant to fight, and I'd love to go down. Okay, I'd love to go out to meet a giant. Give me a kingdom to subdue. Okay, don't give me this modern American, you know, silliness and internalization of all these battles. And admittedly, some of that is a little bit silly. But again, we don't get to always define the battlefield. We oftentimes want to fight somewhere else and whether God is calling us to fight right now. And these believers, who would have heard their story that he wrote the letter to the Hebrews to? If it hadn't been for this letter, this little band of Jewish believers up there in Asia Minor, they're facing another round of persecution. He says, listen, you need hope, resurrection hope. Don't be afraid. Remember that faith frees you from the fear of reproach and mockery and even torture. Boy, some of the accounts are remarkable of those who went to fire and sword hoping in the resurrection. If we had time, we would tell more of those stories specifically. And it fills with resolve. Those who are thinking, I'm going to suffer for Christ. Now, this is so far away from us. You have dinner waiting for us. But again, some of us, you've got to hold up to this before you now. That this is what faith does. And notice what he says to them as he concludes this. 39 and 40, and these all, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. So these old covenant saints, and he's there, these all, no, the whole book, I mean the whole chapter, including, you know, many he didn't mention. Time would tell me to, would fail me to tell of these and all the others. They looked ahead to Christ. Don't let anybody tell you differently in this day and age, oh, you know, the old covenant, there was a mean old God of justice, and the new covenant was, you know, a nice old God of love. No, those saints there, they were looking for God's promise. That's what they set their faith on. That's how they were enabled. Wait a minute, I'm going to be tortured here. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to have to wander around as a refugee and a vagabond because, you know, of my faith in God. I'm looking ahead. They wanted that promise. Like Abraham, they were looking for the city of God, and the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that. When you read the Old Testament, don't, and even Samson. And by the way, this is the Holy Spirit's way of perhaps correcting some of our too fine judgment of some of these characters here. You know, Samson's always been the one. It's like, you know, perhaps for some people, how? I mean, there's not a whole lot about, you know, Samson's personal faith, and yet, God what? God doesn't look at faith and say, well, you're not perfect, I don't accept you. You know, before we draw a couple, look at that, let me just remind you of one thing. That, you know, you may be thinking, well, I hear what you're saying, you know, faith works great things and faith suffers, but I am so far from that. I don't, you know, if spirituality is like 50 degrees and you got to move up, I'm like negative 10. I've made so many mistakes. Let me tell you something interesting about the Lord. There's no barriers to entry. There's no barriers to entry. God, walking with God and serving Him in His kingdom is not a pyramid. It's not a pyramid scheme where you got to work your way up through the distributors above you, and then finally you get to the top. No, it's not like that. It's not like God says, well, when you measure up. Did Samson judge, humanly speaking, measure up? How about Gideon? Did God, Gideon, stop putting out fleeces? Just go obey God. Samuel, obviously, and David had issues as parents. And David had other issues. But don't ever think, well, I just, it's too much to even think about. Let me just suggest that, like when God's word came to Gideon, do you remember what Gideon did? He got on his face before God. And he says, Lord, are you sure you mean me? I mean, my family's small in Israel. There's nothing great about us. And he called on the name of the Lord. Start right there. Don't think, well, I've got to, you know, finally when I measure up and I read enough of the Bible and I pray enough. And, of course, the questions that we ask don't help very much. What you been reading in the Bible this week? Well, not much. Not as much as I should. Again, as I've said so many times, reading the Bible is not like you're on a timer. You know, the Lord doesn't have these barriers that we create, and we got to make sure we don't create them for ourselves and for our children. He is full of mercy. He loves us. He says, come to me. He says, behold, I make all things new. Now. All these men and women, weak, not perfect. You can find all kinds of flaws in them. But they looked ahead to Christ. And notice he adds there, God having, verse 40, God having provided something better for us. We've got, now by the way, look in chapter 9 just so you'll see that these better things are Christ. Chapter 9, verse 14. Or maybe it's chapter. Yeah, chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ came of the high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect sacrifice. These better things. The apostle says, we got them. Boy, how, can you imagine Abraham? Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He was looking forward to it. You imagine those old covenant saints? Boy, if I just had the Bible like you do. You know, if I could have just had Christ, if I could have just had that, you know, if it was more widespread, I'm forgiven. Full, free forgiveness accomplished by the perfect sacrifice of Christ. Incredible blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus. Those saints look to them. The apostle says, you got them. These things have come. Heaven's open to us. We have incredible help promised to us. I mean, if there's some huge need and suddenly we're attacked, we could all get together, get on our faces before God. And I have no doubt that if we sincerely sought the Lord and repent of our sins, God would remarkably intervene. We've seen Him do it with healings and help in other ways. We've got so many great things in Christ. We have the abiding Spirit. I mean, this is something we hardly even think about, that we are indwelled by the Spirit of God so that we are His temple. I mean, this is something that Joel said, oh, the day's coming when your young people will see visions and dream dreams, old covenant language for, will have the Spirit teaching them, illuminating them, guiding them. We see some of that in our own midst, a lot of it. Man, we have these better days. We walk around because we get too much of our news feed from godless men and fear mongers, forgetting these are good days. These are good days. These are the days promised by the prophets. Do they have their challenges? Sure they do. Are there bad men doing stuff? Absolutely. But they're not good days because they're utopian days. They're good days because they're Christ's days. And the days of His kingdom. And the days of forgiveness. And the days of gospel and His kingdom. And we can raise our families in the fear of the Lord. You have, and He's telling them this. And they were facing persecution. God's giving you something better than you gave them. So at one level, shame on us. Maybe that's why our churches don't grow more. Shame on us for going around all the time. It's the end of the world. So-and-so was elected or not elected. It's the end of the world. The dollar's worth this. It's not worth that. It's the end of the world. They're doing this and they're doing that. It's the end of the world. I've done it so many times in my own life. And you forget this. But these are the better days. Granted, does that mean problem-free? Have we come to heaven yet? Of course not. But is that the option? Is life on earth either, well, it's all or nothing? There's no glass is half empty, glass is half full. It is, things are not where they should be. So, man, we're walking around negative. There's some bad guys out there somewhere. I'm going to carry 10 guns and make sure I'm ready to go down in a blaze of glory. We need to remember, these are the days of Christ. These are the better days that Abraham looked for, longed for, and we have them. And then he says that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So in effect, he gives them a challenge. He says, listen, if those believers with the little bit of light they had, imagine like trying to read a book and it's dark at night, pitch black, and the sun's just rising just a little bit. It's kind of gray. The apostle says, look at all they did. David and Barak and Abraham and Enoch and Rahab, they just had little snippets. Little snippets. We got the full blazing sun. Look at all they had. He says, and our story is on a continuum so that we're only perfect or perfected or matured or reached the goal together. So that in some respects, we're the fulfillment of their hope, and then we've got our own part to add to the story because Jesus says, greater works will you do because I've gone to my Father. So there's a little bit of a, just a little, you know, like that, the guy driving the wagon, he just gives his horse a little flick. Okay. Yeah, I know you're having difficulties and you're facing persecution. Give you a little flick. Don't forget what those saints in the old covenant, how they believed God's word. Are you going to believe it? Are you going to hold fast to it? Or are you going to be so immersed and suffocated by your circumstances? They weren't immersed and suffocated by suffering and bodily pain and even torture and being vagabonds and wanderers. And you say, well, yeah, but they didn't have my children. But Samuel had his children. David had Absalom. God's not looking for when your circumstances finally get perfect, you can smile again. Guess what? You'll never smile in this life. When I finally don't have any problems and everybody loves me and everybody appreciates me, then I'm going to be happy again. When God deals with the bad guys, the bankers, the whoever, you know, is the enemy du jour, when God deals with those, then I'll smile again. Get ready, not smile in this life. And yet we are told to rejoice with exceeding joy, always rejoice. Christ has brought us to these better things. We're strange people. We're martyrs who carry our own wood, smiling and rejoicing. Because we know we're strangers and pilgrims here, but we've got these better things in Christ. We have a high priest of good things that are coming. And then there's that perfect verb in chapter, verse 11 says, and they're already here. We've got them. We have a mediator you can take. I hope you've known this. Have you ever been like really struggling with a sin or something and you've gone and you've told the Lord Jesus, Lord, I am struggling with this. I feel my leprosy, my blindness, my lust, my lies, my ingratitude, whatever. And I just plead your blood. And your suddenly conscience is quiet and you've looked to Christ. Is our experience in Jesus so low that the old things we read about don't even resonate with us anymore? I watched an interesting interview this week. Some of you know that I really have liked basketball. The mind's still there. The body's not. But I was watching this five-year-old interview that Michael Jordan did when he was 50. And of course, we're getting to the punchline. Basketball, just ignore it all if you don't like basketball. But there never was a man more full of himself, okay, than Michael Jordan. But of course, if you walk in the basketball pantheon of gods at one level, you can understand this. But at the end of the interview, Ahmad Rashad asked him, "So why were you so much better than everybody else?" Whoa. You know, why are you the best there ever was? Michael Jordan got real serious. And he said, "Because I wanted it more than anybody else who ever lived." He said, "I loved it. I breathed it. It was what I wanted." And I'm sitting here thinking, okay, so I've got a hoop out in my driveway, okay? And it's got a nylon net, and I've got a rubber ball. And can you imagine me standing out there in my driveway saying, "I want it more than anybody else does"? You would all look at me, "Commit him, okay? Wear the white jackets." But you look at this, you think, that's what's lacking. That's what these believers, it's like, wait a minute. Now granted, this isn't basketball, it's not glory, but there's a sense in which, wait a minute, do we not desire to see our master honored? Where's that old desire? That's by faith. Do we not want, you know, well, granted, God maybe hasn't called me to go out and fight Goliath, but I at least want to put aside the lust or the fears that I struggle with because I want to honor my master, and I don't know what he might open up for me to do if I would put down my pride. God resists the proud. Always, 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 always. So sometimes pride is look at me. Sometimes pride is nobody will look at me. God resists the proud. I mean, just these little things. It's like, wait a minute, what do we love? What do we go after? Why are we going after it? That's what he tells them here. He says, listen, their stories, now we look at them like, man, look at what they did. And the apostle here says, the story's not complete with them. You got your part. And Jesus said in John 16:13, greater works you're going to do because I go to my Father. So, what are you offering the Lord? Again, I ask myself too, us, what are we offering the Lord? You know, what's the motive of life? Is I just want, if I can just get to when I can go do what I want to do, I'll be a happy camper. You know, if I can just have personal glory, I mean, whatever it is, whatever. If I can just have the kids be quiet. Does anybody have a natural, non-traceable legal sedative for children? Okay. Don't answer that. Okay. If I could just, okay, one thing that ought to, and notice he's telling them this here, he's not saying, oh, you poor people, you're about to suffer again. Let me go ahead and give you a trophy. He didn't tell them that. He says, and I'll say it as nicely as I can, he says, buck up. What did you sign up for? Did you sign up for everybody to like you? Did you sign up for the world to like you? Did you sign up for an easy road? And then suddenly Jesus had already told you, hey, the cross is coming. Get ready. Deny yourself. Oh, dear, it's here again. He says, remember that those great saints, look at all they endured and suffered and accomplished and did, and they just had a little bit of light. And move forward. Now, some of us need to feel guilty, and I'm not telling you not to feel guilty if you need to feel guilty, but move past the guilt by looking to Christ, as he's going to do immediately in verse 1 of chapter 12, because the point of this is not, oh my, I'm going to stand up there in heaven, and people who only have like one verse of the Bible are going to so outdistance me, and I had the whole thing. It's just going to be so embarrassing. I think when we get there, we won't care who's at the front of the line. We'll just care about Christ and his glory. But at the same time, those talent parables, some of you have been given a lot. Some of you were young, and you had made the mistake some of us older ones have, and Jesus has put 1, 3, 5, 10, 50, 100 talents, graces, gifts, opportunities in your hand. Seize them for him. Wake up every morning and say, Lord Jesus, I want to honor you today. I remember the great saints who've gone before me, and they passed to me a torch of faith. and I want to run with it. I want to be faithful. I'm not called to fight where they fought. I'm not called to fight their particular battles. I'm called to fight right here, to stand for you right here, to speak right here for you. Lord Jesus, please give me a consuming desire to see you glorified in my times, in my life. Paul, whether by my life or by my death, you be glorified. Imagine all of us doing that in our homes, in our relationships. Kind of a lot of little petty things just kind of go away, don't they? So-and-so did this. So-and-so said that. So-and-so didn't say this. You know, so-and-so. Who cares about so-and-so? Focus on the Christ of God. And how can we honor Him? And how can we build on the great things that have gone in the past so that we can pass on more of the power of Christ? And remember, it's all here, and I'll leave you with this. It's all by faith. It's not, okay, I got to screw up my strength. I've got to get this, you know, I'm going to do. It's all by faith. So every one of us at some level, here's the true egalitarianism of the Christian faith, is that we all stand on the same plane before God, needing His mercy and His strength and His word. And He gives it to all of us. Now, how He works that in each of us differs from person to person, gift to gift, grace to grace. But it's always by faith. So to leave with, what are you, if you know you die today and on your tombstone, is it going to be by me? This is what I tried to do. This is what I tried to get. This is what I wanted. This is what I wanted more than anybody else. I hate that. I wish somebody get to, maybe somebody's tried to talk to people like Michael Jordan, but God doesn't save many high and mighty. Can you imagine that? In hell forever, eating your championship rings. What a horrible diet. Have some rubber. Have some nylon. Your whole life was consumed with a ball and a net. And now as he's 55, all he can think about is, if I could just have the glory days again. You know, my mind is still there. I'm still just as competitive, but the knees won't work anymore. Don't. Let the end of your life come and God forbid eternity. And they put on your epitaph is, I wanted this. And God never gave it to me. And I never smiled. Instead, by faith, Lord, let me believe your word and move forward in obedience. I don't have to know the results. I don't know what it's going to look like. You know, let me obey you in my relationships with my friends. Some of my friends don't know you, Lord, and I know they don't. And they even may even be members of the church, but maybe I've been embarrassed to talk to them about you. Lord, I can't be embarrassed to talk about you. I may be only 14 or 16, but if I'm embarrassed to talk about you in the church with my friends, something's wrong with me and something's wrong with my friends. Let me look at you, Lord Jesus. I need strength in my marriage, Lord, because I need to encourage my spouse and talk about you with my spouse, but it's like we never get to that. There's all kind of other things we talk about, and there's all kind of other things that are eating us alive and frustrating us or giving us joy, but we never talk about you. They without us should not be made perfect. That together there's a story God is writing of faith and those who believe God's word and those who move forward and obeying it. You know, you look at it like that, it's like our age isn't a whole lot different, is it? And there's encouraging in that. Oh, this is like the worst age there ever was. No, it wasn't. No, it's not. And even if it was the worst age there ever was, what are we supposed to do? Obey God. Believe God's promises and obey God's word. That is so old-fashioned. That's God. He doesn't change. And isn't that an encouraging thought? The same thing to all of these men and women. The same decision that every one of them had to make in their particular circumstances. Wait a minute. Am I going to trust God or my own feelings or my own thoughts? Am I going to believe God's word, or am I going to weigh this out how I think the results are going to go? Same issue every one of us has. Am I going to obey God or am I going to do what I want to do? And look seriously at your life, young people and old people. Look seriously at your life. You going to obey God or you going to do what you want to do? Because there's a long line of daddies, long line of mamas, long line of husbands and wives, long lines of businessmen. I'm going to do what I want to do. And there's even some of those lines that have circled into the church who then baptize it with, oh, because, you know, this is really me. You know, I can spiritualize this. No. God says, you believe my word, and you trust me, and you move forward in obedience. And I'll take care of the rest. Because faith enables the impossible. Faith enables deep suffering. It's not because of our strength. It's because of the power of God's Word. And last, I'm still early. Okay, last. To prove that to you, I just need one proof. You might say, torture? How about hunger? How about, could I really live under a bridge if my faith led me to that? Could I really go without? Well, all I need is one example of our Lord Jesus in the wilderness. And Satan comes to him and he hurls every the three main temptations that most men face and all believers face at one time or another. God's not going to take care of you. Nobody's paying any attention to you. And this way that you're walking is too hard in obedience to God. You don't have to go to the cross. Just fall down and worship me and I'll give you everything you want. And in every case, Jesus said, I'm going to trust my Father to provide for me. I don't know how. I'm not going to make myself known on your terms, devil, by throwing myself down from the pinnacle of the temple so that everybody will recognize that I'm the Son of God. And I'm certainly not going to kiss your feet so I don't have to go to the cross. And in every case, our Lord Jesus answered with what? Scripture, Scripture, Scripture. So you say, well, God's Word's not strong enough. Look at our Lord. Look at Him. Pay close attention to Him. God's not going to provide for me. I'm going to eat God's Word. Nobody's recognizing me. I'm not going to put Him to the test. I'm going to wait on Him. I don't want to have to go to the cross. I'm going to worship and serve Him only and do His will no matter what it means for me. And those are the people that God uses. And isn't it funny? You can be naked in the wilderness and have nothing. Like our Lord Jesus, and God's got His eye on you. Because who does God look? Who does God look at? But He looks at those who have television shows. No. He says, but to this man will I look. Isaiah 66. This is the one who my eyes are set on. To those, what? Who are broken over their sins and who tremble at my word. That's the one I look at. Let that be all of us. This is not something you got away. Well, I'll do that in 10 years. We all have this. We can all come before God and tremble before His Word and repent of our sins and say, Lord, make us to be doers of Your will and those who walk by faith. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask for Your help to that end, that You would renew us where we are still dead in sin and quicken us. Bring us to new life in Christ. Help us to repent and turn to You. Lord, where perhaps we have neglected our communion with You and have lost strength and hope, bring us to repentance. Where the cares of the world have choked out joy and fruit, we ask, O Lord, that You would bring renewed hope and through the Lord Jesus and the power of Your Word to encourage and build up. And Lord, may we know that Word, the power of it. We have the Bible. We have the Scriptures, but Lord, we need the illumination of the Spirit, the quickening of Your Spirit, the teaching of Your Holy Spirit. We need to have our own eyes open that we may behold wondrous things out of Your Word. Do that for us more and more. Give us a desire for it. Help us to be doers of Your will, lovers of Your will. Lord, help us not to offer to You a life that cost us nothing, that looked for the easy way out, that looked to avoid fear and controversy. Lord, help us instead to look to You, to depend upon You, to walk forward in obedience to Your Word and not to count the cost, except how much can we honor our Savior. Lord, fill us all with that sense of zeal and joy that You're writing this one story and that the old saints, without our faithfulness, they're not going to be perfected and all of us is one in Christ and that they're the realization of their hope depends upon our faithfulness because You've made us one body in the Lord. Lord, what a powerful thing You've done in joining us to all of Your people in all times so that we're even connected to Abraham and to Isaiah and Samson and that the work is one. Help us to walk by faith as they did, to believe Your Word and obey it. Lord, particularly for our young people, I ask this morning that You would, by Your Spirit, come to them and give them a hunger and a thirst as newborn babes desire their mother's milk. That these our young ones here would desire your word that they may grow thereby. Oh Lord, many things are vying for their attention, sports and people and entertainments. Lord, in the middle of all those siren calls, we ask, oh Lord, that your word would come to them and be sweeter to their taste than all else. Father, we thank you for the encouragement of this chapter that believing your word is able to move mountains. Lord, some of us have perhaps small mountains, but nonetheless mountains. Mountains in our relationships, mountains in our attitudes, mountains in our affections that need to be removed. And we pray that by faith in your word, we would all witness your power, that you do make the rough places plain. You humble the high. And Lord, we ask that you would do that so that we may praise your name. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.